How many people have your Bible today? If you have your Bible, stand up and hold it above your head. Bear witness of God's Word. Beautiful. You may be seated, please. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. That's where we'll be reading today. Matthew chapter 5. When you find your place, say, I have it. There is no doubt that there are some astute Bible students that are listening to this today, whether you're here or I'm sure someone will be tuning it in or listening to it in some way, and you're really familiar with Matthew chapter 5. Of course, it's where the Sermon on the Mount began, where Jesus called his disciples up away from the crowd. He sat down and he began to teach, and we see that at the beginning of chapter 5. He began to teach, and the first thing he began to teach were something that we call Beatitudes. Sounds like a big church word, Beatitudes. Say it with me.
Beatitudes.
How many people have ever heard of Beatitudes? Beatitudes were taught to be able to tell us the mind of God, what He wants us to be able to do in order to receive a beatitude. And what is a beatitude? A beatitude is a supreme blessing. That's not that I say, hey, bless you, or I bestow my blessing upon you. A supreme blessing. Supreme blessings come from who? They come from God. So as he sat and taught, he taught all the way through. It tells you in the first two verses that he sat and taught. The next verses down through verse 12, tell you the Beatitudes. But then in verse 13, out of the blue comes a command. Ye are the what?
Salt of the earth.
Right, not just the salt. You're the salt of what?
The earth.
Salt of the earth. That's not like the salt, just the salt. You're the salt of the earth. So he has a reason for saying this, but how in the world does this relate to everything that he said before? And in studying this, it absolutely does. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. The savor of salt doesn't just mean its saltiness. The savor means its effectiveness. Now, we don't really think about this nowadays because we only see salt as something that enhances flavor. When I ask these kids, they grow up in a day and age to where salt's so readily available, except if you go to some restaurants that don't have salt anymore. I'm not going to say the name out loud, but I'm close to. To where I went in and ordered my sandwich and it was supposed to come really quick. And I went and got it, and either Jimmy or John didn't say where, but they did say that I couldn't have any salt. I said, can I have some salt? We don't have salt. I said, yeah, package? No. We're deciding for you, you can't have any salt. That's the whole, I don't even know where I went there. But I like the salt because I like my flavor on the food. Do you like your flavor on the food?
Amen.
Now, that's the way we think about salt. And I say that so it sticks in your mind, right? But salt was not just used something as a flavor enhancer. Salt was used as a preservative. You have to understand, when Jesus was teaching this, salt was vital. You had to have it to preserve things. There was no refrigeration, so salt was used as a preservative and a flavor enhancer. And so in studying this, and understand that I've had these different kinds of salt for months and months. Somebody gave them to me. I don't know if a salt plant closed or what, but somebody came in and said, hey, somebody works with me, and they gave, so I line them up in front of my desk because I need to have these visuals when I'm preaching. And I realized, first of all, the first message was that we're all different kinds of salt, but as I began to study salt, I learned a lot about it. I want to share it with you today. I think the thing that I learned that was impacting me is the difference in pure salt and other salt. So we don't think about pure salt. Do you ever ask for pure salt? No, we just say, pass the what?
Salt.
Pass the salt. Pure salt. Do you realize that pure salt can never go bad. You say, oh, it can go bad. Pure salt can't ever go bad. There is nothing in it that can hold or contain bacteria. There's no water in it. There's no kind of area for it to contain. But what happens is we don't take pure salt anymore. We take contaminated salt called mineral salt. And see, there's different kinds of salt. You have the salt that you can mine out of the ground and it can be pure. But when we start eating our sea salt and those other salts and we take salt just in mass, what happens is that salt that we get from evaporation, even if it's salt from a sea or a saltwater lake, once the water's evaporated off, what's left is the what? But not just the salt, it's other minerals. So when those minerals come into there, those minerals actually look like salt, but they're not pure salt. What Jesus was saying here is that you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt is not effective salt, if the salt has lost its savor, and this happens a lot because they would get some salt and realize this is not good salt. It's just not salty, it doesn't season, so it must not be pure salt. Or it wouldn't preserve, so it must not be pure salt. Jesus turns around and says, if you're not salt, that is pure salt, that is effective salt, you are good for nothing. Oh, one thing, you can be thrown out to keep the grass out of the footpaths. There's something. Now, this is a pretty big deal because when he tells you and me that we're the salt of the earth, and I refuse to think, am I pure salt? Then I'm never going to realize my worth to God, my worth to anybody else. I can create my own value, but have you ever asked yourself if you're good salt? Now, this verse is tucked down here between the Beatitudes and that you're the light of the world. We don't pick it up too much. But I began to really focus on this and I began to think, we need to really study about this salt. It was what Jesus first identified us in this Sermon on the Mount. Ye are the what? Salt of the earth. So as we look at this today, I want you to see that how salt with anything, pure salt, good salt, well, it changes whatever it's put with. It affects whatever it's put with. It doesn't just enhance the flavor, it preserves. And so we'll look at each one of these things today, and I want to touch something briefly before we move there, something that's really important. Because I know that we go through and we learn these Beatitudes, we read them, but a lot of times they're not really explained. And you say, well, they don't have anything to do with salt. Well, they have everything to do with being the salt. Jesus starts teaching here, and he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount and telling his disciples, I want to tell you who is going to receive supreme blessedness. That's when he says, blessed are they, blessed are they. You will receive supreme blessedness. That means I'm going to intervene in your life and bless you. Well, who? The poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? The poor in spirit are those who realize they are, as he says, poor in their innermost. They can't get to God by their own selves. He wants you to come to him realizing you're not rich enough to come to him in your own worth and value and spirituality. God says you can't come to me, and Jesus says you can't be blessed unless you come to me poor in spirit, which means, God, I come having nothing. Remember the publican that wouldn't even lift his head to God and said, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. He came poor in spirit. Do you realize if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you realize God loves you? Do you realize he loves you so much he gave his son to die for you?
Amen.
There is no way for you to get to God in your own capacity of knowledge, wealth, or good deeds. Amen. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. Right. It's the gift of God, not of works, can you boast, right? In all these things, the most simple premise is missed. You have to come to God realizing that you have nothing to bring. You can't come to God saying, God, you're getting a good one today. Let me tell you what I'm gifted at. No, no, no. You can't come to God because there's no humility. And if you get to one of the next Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the meek. That's the humbly submissive. So you can't really be poor in spirit and not be meek and come to God. You see, he wants you to be able to come to him saying, I can't get to you by myself. The second thing, blessed are those that mourn. You say, well, this is sad. Blessed are they that mourn. But he's not talking about somebody that's just sad. He's not talking about being sad about something that happened in the world. He's talking about godly sorrow. What do you mean? Well, understand that Paul spoke on godly sorrow, meaning blessed are they that mourn. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. So what was he saying? He was saying godly sorrow is the way that you truly repent. Now the rest of what Paul said, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Do you realize that if you can't get these first two right, coming to God realizing you're nothing and he's everything, and the next one, blessed are those that mourn, that means you come to God with godly sorrow. Preacher, please explain godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is like this. I can't come to God just sorry that I got caught doing something. I can't come to God just sorry that my life is not working out and I have no other alternative and I'll use God for an alternative right now. No, there has to be a true sorrowness for my sin. I have to come to God sorry that I have sinned against him. I have to see myself as guilty, as charged, and come to him not saying, God, here's the excuse and here's why I did it and here's why I grew up in this environment and this society and this is why I did it and these other people. No, no, no. You come to God mourning over your sin. We don't teach that so much today in churches. We say, come in here, say this prayer. Do you believe this? Listen, there needs to be the act of repentance that God instructs taught, which means that there's a point in time where you have to be sorry that you've actually done something against God. You're not picking up God because he's the next thing on the aisle to pick up. You're not going through the drive-through salvation center and saying, I'll take this. There's got to be a time when your heart's broken, when I realized, God, I know that I've sinned against you. I'm guilty. I'm sorry. That's all God wants to hear. There's not a special prayer or words that you pray. You say, oh, we have to pray. Listen, when God sees a repentant heart that's sorry for the sin, when he sees a repentant heart that says, I've sinned and I need your forgiveness and I believe the only way to get your forgiveness is to ask Jesus to forgive me, it doesn't matter what words you put it in, God saves you.
Amen.
Because you come to him sorry, mourning. Then blessed are the meek. We go down the line. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We could go down through these and you say, what kind of benefit does this have? What does this have to do with salt? Listen, he's telling you, if you have these things in you, then you can actually be the salt of the earth.
Amen.
First, you have to have salvation. You can't represent Jesus unless Jesus is in you. Next, you have to be able to come to him sorry that you've sinned. You say, why is this so important, this mourning thing? Well, let me tell you this. If you're not living this Christian life with a conviction that you're going to disappoint God if you sin, then your motivation for not sinning will just be based on whether you're going to get caught by somebody else. Most of my sin happens when nobody is around. Happens between these two things right here. What about you? You sin thought, word, and deed so many times when nobody's around. But if I'm not sorry that I've upset God, I'm not going to repent. I'm only going to repent when I get caught. So the sorrowful thing, that's what you need, not just to get saved, but to keep living that Christian life. I need to be accountable to God whether you see me or not. You need to be accountable to God. And here's the thing. If the other is the case and you're not coming to God actually upset that you might have sinned against him, either you're going to come to God in your worst moment of time and pick up God because your life has fallen apart, but as soon as it gets straightened back out, you're going to leave him again. And as soon as it falls apart, you're going to come back. You're sorry that life didn't work out, but it's not a godly sorrow. That's the sorrow of the world that Paul says, well, that worketh death. Does that make sense? So these two kinds of sorrow here, pretty big deal. And this phrase where he's saying, blessed are these, we see all this, but what does all this have to do with salt? What does it have to do with you're the salt of the earth? Believers who represent their actions, the actions that Jesus is talking about here in the Beatitudes, they're going to be supremely blessed people. These people are supposed to go out and influence whoever they come in contact with, right? If I have something and I'm getting ready to eat that, and salt touches that thing, can you tell whether you've salted your food or not? You can. Have you ever thought you salted your food and then you took a bite, you reached over, you realized you hadn't salted? You realize you salt it when you taste it, right? So I guess what I needed to see with this, and I need you to see, is that the evidence of whether you are salt will be whether or not the food is salty, but the people that God put around you to salt, whether they've got any salt on them from you. Now hold on a second, because this has to do with every husband, every father, every wife, every mother, every child, every person that's in a people group, whether that people group is a family, whether that people group is a work family, whether that people group is a church family, whether it's a ball team, whether it's the people you go to school with, whether it's the people that you're in the neighborhood with, whether it's the people that you're in class with somewhere, those are your people groups, and you are supposed to be the salt. I'm supposed to be the salt if I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. The evidence of that is that you will start to see that the things around you are salty. That's if we're pure salt. But you know what happens? It's sort of like that salt that is that sea salt, you know it. It's in there and it's in that sea, but then all those other contaminants start happening. You get contaminants and, you know, we get contaminants. Well, there's the money thing. There's the job thing. There's the career thing. There's the status thing. There's the relationship thing. Hold on. There's the pleasure thing. There's the leisure thing. There's the intellect thing. There's all kinds of things as we go through this world that start contaminating us, and it turns our eyes, like the song says, away from His wonderful face. And we start getting contaminated. We're salt to begin with, but what happens is the contaminants come in. So then when we try to go and salt some situation, well, it's like verse 13 said. We're a salt, but where's our savor? There's a lot of contaminants that are in there. And so I thought it was worth studying. And I thought the greatest thing that, or picture that came to my mind was a picture of somebody rejoicing when they were in a bad situation and others saw what their rejoicing was, so it impacted them. And there are different examples through the Bible, but you know, I think about Paul and I think about him having this blessedness upon him. I heard him continually speak about his state of being poor in spirit. He said, God, I come to you and I'm the least of the least. I have nothing, right? He came and he mourned over his sin. He said, I consider it a privilege to be persecuted for you. I've done all these things. Amen. I think about his meekness. You say, Paul meek? Paul was humbly submissive to God. Read anything and you'll see he was humbly submissive to God. You say, you think of meek as being somebody that's tiptoeing around this earth. No, this meekness is how we're supposed to be to God, this humbly submissive, blessed are the meek. Then you think about his desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Right. Paul said, all I want to do is grow closer to you. So he had this hunger and thirst. So I go down through here and I see that he had pure in heart, and then I see that he was persecuted, insulted, and falsely accused, the last of those beatitudes. And then the Lord said he's blessed. But then this verse says, rejoice. Read this with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. Do you know the reason that a lot of us are not these things above? Especially the last two, which says, blessed are they which are insulted or reviled, and blessed are those whether persecuted or falsely accused. We're not, because we don't want people to say bad stuff about us. We don't want to have an idea that they're going to say something false about us. Listen, here's what we want. We want everybody just to like us and not make any waves. Can I tell you something about Paul? He made waves. He was imprisoned, and he did exactly what Jesus told his disciples to do, rejoice. You say, well, listen, preacher, I want to tell you something. You can say it, you can preach it, but I don't know how you can rejoice when something goes bad. I don't just have all these bad things, and I can't just say, this is great. Listen, there's a point that God wants you to get to of full trust in him, of knowing that if you're doing something for him, if you're living this life as his child, if you're living out your faith, then he's got you. Paul spoke about it again in Romans 8, verse 31, and he made this statement. Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Meaning, if God is on my side and if he's for me, no matter that this happened at work, no matter that this happened in life, no matter the doctor just told me this, no matter if these people don't like me, no matter whatever, if God is for me, there's not one thing that stand against me. And he told us later on down in that same chapter that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He said he was persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Jesus is saying, rejoice. It's not something you just turn on in here. It's a rejoicing that happens in the worst of times, in life and in death. But if we go out and we're that salt, then even the people that we lose, that we've salted, that have become salt themselves, God says we can rejoice because we're going to spend eternity with them. Amen. So he gives us a reason to rejoice in all these things. I think about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. You realize what happened. They were preaching hard. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates commanded to have them beaten. And when they had beaten them and laid many stripes on them, the Bible says in verse 23, they cast them in the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You know what that means? Do not let them escape. Do not. If God was for them, who could be against them? You know what they were thrown in prison for? Standing up for God, being a witness. They were thrown in there for being salt. Guess what they were once they got in there? Salt. Do you realize the Bible tells us they were thrown into the inner prison. Their feet were locked together in stocks and chains. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. Now listen, don't miss this verse. And the prisoners heard them. Guess what? Their little salt got into the prison, and the prison got salted that day. And the prisoners got salted because they weren't just hearing two guys sing praises. They were hearing two guys sing praises when life was going to pieces. You see, it matters how we represent the Lord. Today I see this shift in the attitude of Christians, the way they present themselves. There's always this sadness, this complaining, this doldrum of the Christian life, of this servitude, or we have to do this. And then it becomes something to where Christians all actually look discontent. It has nothing to do with rejoicing. It's the opposite. People aren't seeing them even in their trouble. You say, well, what about when trouble comes? Do you think Paul was in trouble? At this point in time, the flesh was coming off of his back because it said they laid many stripes on him. He was thrown into the inner prison, thrust in there. As he hit the dirt and rolled over, you know he was bleeding. You know he was dirty. They clamped those things around his feet so that he could not let go. And all the thing in his mind he was thinking is, I was just preaching for Jesus. I was just preaching for Jesus. I was standing for him. And it says at midnight they got to praying. They were fellowshipping with God. And all of a sudden they began to sing. Sing praises. And the prisoners heard them. This prisoner that was hard, this prisoner that everybody gave up on, had a little salt get on him that night. And this prisoner had a little salt get on him that night. And this prisoner had a little salt. And then God said, now I'm ready to show that this whole prison is salted. So if you read this story, here's what happened. It says, then God intervened. It said God sent this earthquake, which was just God going like this. It says the doors came open, the prison doors came open, the jailer rushed in. The chains, you say, well, there's an earthquake. How can an earthquake make chains fall off somebody's feet? Maybe I read it wrong. Hold on, let's read it together because I might be wrong. It says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, saying, praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly here was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Wow, it's amazing. An earthquake can make something locked around your wrist and feet fall off. There was an earthquake, all right.
Amen.
Here's what happened. God stepped in and loosed everybody to show you're free. Free to go.
Glory to God.
Worst thing the prisoner would ever want to see. The prisoner came out and said, not only is Paul loose, everybody is loose. What the prison guard didn't know is that the prison had been salted that night. And so Paul and Silas were the salt, and they salted because they praised God and showed the supreme blessedness they had even in times of persecution. So when the guy was ready to pick the sword and kill himself because he had failed at his job, Paul said, hold on a minute, fella. Look around. All of us are here. That tells you the prisoners had something happen to them. They didn't want to leave. They were ready for the next sermon. We're not leaving here. Guess what happened? The prison guard saw the salt that happened from Paul and Silas as the prisoners got salted, and the prison guard got salted. You see, he asked how to get salted. Here's what he said as he saw this. He called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Sounds like he's coming humbly submissive, doesn't it? Falling down before the prisoners. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to get this salt that you guys have?
Amen.
Listen. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour at night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Can I tell you what happened? Paul and Silas were the salt that God needed. And God took that salt and he shook it in those prisoners that night when Paul and Silas, for a terrible thing, we got thrown in prison, we were beaten. No, great thing, the prisoners got salted that night because they saw that these people shouldn't have been just praising the Lord or rejoicing. These people should have been like we are, discontent, and I can't believe this happened, and I'm upset about this, and I'm upset about this, and I'm picking every little thing apart, and so I don't want to be a complaining Christian. They didn't see complaining Christian. They saw two pillars of salt that were in there. This salt salted the prisoners. The prisoners' salt, it salted the prison guard. The prison guard, once he got salted, he said, I'm going to bring this salt into my household. You see, salt influences whatever it touches. Whether it's that popcorn, whether it's that baked potato, whether it's that bowl of grits, you say, I don't eat salt on that. Well, you're missing it. Because it'll taste better with it. Why? Because it changes it. But I don't want you to get the wrong idea just about this salt. I did a lot of studying about salt the way we think about it. You say, you're studying about salt, really? It was on my mind. I thought it was going to be something that was going to be beneficial, and it was. It really opened my mind to something that I never saw before, because like most people, I thought, what does salt do? Well, it changes the taste of things. But understand something. What Jesus was trying to get across, the very first point, when he said, you're the salt of the earth, he was telling us that once we accept this supreme blessedness, once we get saved, we have the greatest value of anything. You say, where do you get that? Listen, if I would have told you that he said you're the gold of the earth, you would have said, he's saying we have what? Value. But when I tell you the salt of the earth, you say, that doesn't mean value. Listen, did a little research for you. In the time that Jesus was speaking this, do you realize that salt was a necessity of life? And for that reason, it had great value. Salt was so important that it was sometimes used for money. You say, what do you mean? History tells us that the Roman soldiers of Jesus' day were sometimes and often paid with salt. And you say, well, paid with salt? Well, we need to understand something. No refrigerators in that day. If you wanted to have something to last you without getting decay or rotting, it had to be salted. Any kind of meat or fish needed to be salted to last, or else you just had what you had. So it was worth money. It was worth value. In so much so, you might not realize this, but even our word salary actually comes from a Latin word, salarium, which referred to the payment made to the Roman soldiers by salt. And do you realize this? You've probably said the phrase before. That guy is not worth his salt. That's where it came from. You were paid in salt because that was the value. Or that person is worth their salt. Because you needed that to survive. Or else you just had what was in front of you. And if you were going to put up anything that was in a vegetative state or fruit that you could can or whatever, you had to have the salt to be able to pickle and can it, to keep it, even from the olive crops to whatever you were going to have. So understand, salt was as much or more value as a preservative as it was a flavor enhancer. You say, well, why did they need flavor enhancer in those days? Well, understand that in that society, you didn't have a grocery store you go and pick. It was an agrarian society to where you were going to either have wheat, barley, and corn, and you were going to make this meal out of it, and you were going to put it together. Have you ever eaten just something that is ground corn or ground grain? You have to eat it every day. You see, I didn't really think about this till last year. We went to Nicaragua, and they had rice and beans that we were supposed to give out. And so when I learned that the day before, what they had to eat was rice and beans. And what they had the day before was rice and beans. And the next day, they're going to have rice and beans. And what did you have for lunch? Rice and beans. What are you having for dinner? Rice and beans. You would have to eat it every day. Would you want to keep eating rice and beans? Guess what you need on rice and beans to make you want to keep eating it? A little salt. You say, where are you going? The preservative value of salt. That's what keeps the gospel alive. That's what keeps the presence of Jesus to whoever you're around. That's what passes the supreme blessedness on. And the flavor enhancing? Well, that's a big deal, because do you realize that everybody that you're around, they're going through a life like you are too. And they're wondering sometimes, is my life going to just continue to be like this? It's Monday through Friday or Saturday. I'm going to save what I make this week, or I get paid every 2 weeks. I'll save it for a month. I'll pay all the bills that I've got. I'll turn around and do it the next month, and I've got to have this kid here and that person there, and this is broke, and now this has gone wrong. And I thought that, and before long, the tires that I just bought are wore out, but I was paying all this other stuff, and life becomes this whole big circle, and you're thinking it becomes like that bowl of meal that you're just eating there that's just day after day. You ever been in life like that? Somebody give a witness. You just been eating life day after day. You know what you need? You need some salt. But if somebody sees you eating your life and enjoying it because you've got the salt of Jesus on it, guess what they say? What you got? What do you got? Well, you don't seem like yours tastes bad. Well, I've had the same bad things happen you have, pal, but mine doesn't taste bad. Why? Well, because, let me show you, Romans 8:31 said, if God's for me, who can be against me? I've looked in here, and it tells me that I'm a child of God, that He's got me, that He tells me that if I seek Him first, then all these things are going to be added unto me. He tells me there's no temptation that's taken me that's not common to man, that God will provide me a way to escape. He tells me these things, man. That's why I can go through this life. That's why I got the hope of tomorrow. Listen, I'm a child of the King. He tells me not to be in the spirit of bondage to fear. My Father is God. I wasn't given a spirit of fear. What are you talking about? That's my salt. Give me some of that. Okay, let me show you how you can get it, sir. That's the salt that changes society. And the preservative salt that changes society. You might be one of these people that say, what happened to our world? What happened to where we're around? What happened? When the name of God used to be on banners and the name of God used to be glorified, we put it across the most major buildings and now it can't be whispered. What happened to society? What happened to society is the salt became bad. It wasn't the bad people. It wasn't the evil people. It's the people that were supposed to be salt. They ended up being not pure salt, contaminated salt. It's no good to be just thrown out to keep grass out. Listen, pure salt changes things. It preserves something. The reason you didn't have the presence of God preserved in schools, the presence of God preserved in governments, and I'm not saying that all of them were always right. I'm just saying there was a moral aptitude with society when they reverenced God as the one and only true living God, and you didn't accept all the other diverse things that we're told that we're supposed to accept and be tolerant of. Understand something. There's one God. He said from the beginning, I'm the only God. To have no other gods, don't worship any other gods, to glorify my name. And once you accept Him, you become a representative of God. You become salt. So part of your acting job is to preserve whatever group you're around. And don't start talking about this big group of society. It didn't start in society. It started in the families. When the moms and dad stopped preserving like salt does, the name of God, the presence of God, and the faithfulness of God that the family needed to be able to follow. It started by in relationships when husbands and wives stopped preserving the name of God and living biblically by what God said marriage is supposed to be. That's when... Well, hold on a second. When it's not preserved, guess what would happen? It would rot. It would decay. You see, sin decays. But salt stops the decay of sin. We always think it's a taste thing. It's a decay thing. We didn't get like this. We didn't get to this point of knowing that now you're this minority as Christians. Listen, we got to this point because moms and dads in their household stopped making a decision to put God first. They made a decision to put other things first. They said, as long as we can appear at church every now and then and have our children learn something and so understand something. And I know a lot of young parents out there, but I see it from this end. So I got to tell you something. Those children of yours will never go to church more than you've set an example for them to go unless something phenomenal happens in their life. They're actually going to use the excuse you want to use. They'll actually use the excuse and the frequency that you use. And when they're in their 20s and you're sitting here saying, God, I'll do anything to get them out of the situation they're in to get them back right with you, but I can't get through to them, know that they're sitting there thinking, I would go, but so-and-so didn't go because this was more important in my household than God. But when you're the salt and you set a precedent that says, I will preserve my household by setting a faithful example, then you preserve a thought. Listen, you say you're crazy. No, I'm part of that preservative. When I got away from God and I wanted to do my own thing and I stepped out of being frequent with Him and I got to doing things that were ungodly, Sunday morning would come, Sunday night would come, and Wednesday night would come, and I didn't want to go, and I didn't want to go, and if my parents would have given me any kind of excuse to say, hey, listen, this is a good time not to, or you can put this first, I would have used it. I was looking for that excuse. I stepped on away from God. You say, well, you did? Yes. But I came back. You know why? There's a time in my life when I looked and saw the consistency and faithfulness and salt that they were, and it preserved my mind to say, I know where I need to be. Why? Because I watched them during that time. As a matter of fact, I need to tell you this. During that whole time, my life fell to pieces. The only consistent thing I could see was their life. And it dawned on me. Why am I doing this when I've been taught that? Why in the world am I choosing this path if their path, they seem to be happy every time I see them? What in the world's going on? I'm out of money and they always got money. You need money? How do you have money? Making more than you are. Yeah, but you're not keeping more than I am because you're not blessed like I am. Don't matter what you make, it's what you keep. But they had peace. How can you always be happy? I'm coming to you all sad. Why? Because we're still being salt, man. We're still being salt. Guess what? That salt had a preservation in me. It caused me to come back to God because I saw not only the preservation, I saw that life tasted good to them. It wasn't mundane. Is it coming across? So how does this happen? How do we apply it? Well, we have to ask this question. Me, as a Christian, applied to my marriage, to my children, to my parents, to my classmates, to my work, to my neighbors. What influence am I having? And you might be that person say, listen, you can't make that person do anything. You're exactly right. But you can influence them. They have a choice. Without you, there's no influence. You're called to go out. Before you're even called to be light, you're called to be the salt of the earth. You're called to influence whatever people group you're around. Even in the church, you get some impure salt in a church, and first thing you do, you start compromising the word. Next thing you do, you start being able to realize you got this group of people and they're going to do this and they're going to do that, and you have this group against this group. Listen, understand something. The church won't be preserved. The Spirit of God won't be preserved. No, no, no. You're supposed to be the salt even in the church group. That preservative. That thing that somebody looks at when they've maybe become infrequent and they look at your life and they see, even though this is going on wrong, even though this is going on wrong in this person's life, listen, I've seen people in this life, in this church, go through horrible things, and I've had people come up and say, I've been watching so-and-so. I can't believe their faithfulness. Guess what? They're being salt. Because that person's going to hit that time and they're going to say, listen, they were faithful in this. Praise God for y'all. Praise God for y'all. If you don't think it's effective, that salt influence, I want to explain you to something, and I want you to be able to really take it to heart. And I know I got to wrap it up sometimes. I want you to understand that the reason that we are salt is because something happens to us when we get saved. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us. We become a child of God, but we become empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Bible says, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. At salt, you're a witness. You're the salt of the earth, right? So you receive this power. Do you realize the power that that generates? If you come and we have this group of saved people in here, and that's the reason I've always urging you, bring somebody to church. Bring somebody to church. Because you've got this preponderance of the Holy Spirit in this room. And so the Spirit's here. Now, there might be some that are weak, but the Spirit is here. So what better place to bring somebody where the Spirit can just move actively? So this is what I want you to get. That Spirit gives you power to salt any situation. It's going to instruct you, Mike, say this or don't say that. It's going to instruct me, do this or don't do that. That actually salts the situation so somebody else can see him. But get this. It's such a powerful thing as far as preserving not just our people groups but society that if you were to turn to 2 Thessalonians sometime and read chapter 2, you know what you're going to find out? The Bible tells us that things are going to change because when Jesus raptures his church out of here, understand this world will be in a chaos. And the Antichrist will seize the opportunity. Now, I'm not going to go into teaching all this. You know, we've taught this in the classes. But I got to tell you what happens right before this. Because he makes a statement in 2 Thessalonians. Do you know the Bible actually says that there'll be a time that the Antichrist comes to power. But if you look at 2 Thessalonians 2, around verse 7, you'll be able to see that the Bible says the only thing that's keeping the Antichrist from coming is the Holy Spirit. It will let him come when all these leave. All these what? All these pieces of salt? The Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit stops. Why? Because if God be for you, who can be against you? Because the power of God's greater than the power of Satan because the Holy Spirit in us keeps that from happening. Of course, God knows the time it's going to happen. But you realize when the Christians are raptured and you don't have this mass of the Holy Spirit here, that it's going to be like easy for the devil to come out and be able to convince people because why? Well, get this. You might not have thought about it. The salt is gone. The preservation is gone. And then, who is there to look at to see how good it feels to be a child of God?
Right.
So the Bible says that God will send them strong delusion. They'll believe a lie and they'll follow this man, the Antichrist. Why? Get this. Because the salt was taken up. It's a big deal. But it's a bigger deal if we ask then, why am I still here? Because if you're the salt, you're applied to something today to influence it. You're applied to something. Any husbands in here? Any fathers? You realize that you're called to be salt to your wife and to your family. What you touch your family with should be influencing your family. Wives, mothers, same way. What influence are you having on your family? You've got this supreme blessedness that God gave you to be salt. Your family should be affected by the way you're living your faith. Work groups, neighbors, church family, classmates. Doesn't matter. God's asking me to look at myself today, and I'm asking you to look at yourself and say, what kind of salt am I? You see, if you're pure salt, tell you what, it can never go bad. It can always be brought back to salt form. You say, well, I know I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but I've got contaminated. I've got all these things on my mind. I've got all these different things. So I know that I am not seasoning the people around me, and I know that I'm not preserving the name of God like I need to. Then what do I do? Well, the Bible says he can clean your salt.
Right.
He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he sets you back out as salt in some kind of situation. Because we need salt. But we're not just salt to God. We're not even salt to God. We're salt of the earth. You've got a purpose while you're here, and so do I as a Christian. You should be able to look at the people groups around you and see, I've influenced them because there's a little salt on this person, a little salt on that person, a little salt on that person. You say, well, it's just the people I'm around. Then you need to be around some more people. You don't ever put your salt shaker up. Keep using it. Keep using it. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Salt influences whatever it contacts. Salt influences whoever it comes into contact. If it's the Jesus salt, if it's the Holy Spirit that's in you, it will influence others. Here's the thing. It's up to us to, number one, make sure that we are that pure salt, but number two, it's up to us to shake ourselves out somewhere, to be that salt. Salt in the box doesn't do anybody good, does it? Father God, I love you. I praise you and I thank you for this day. I pray, God, that today, as we talk about this picture you gave us of salt, Lord, the way that we represent you in our speech and our actions, Lord, as you spoke to Christians, to disciples, Lord, you told us that we were the salt of the earth. And God, today, let every person that is here, let every person that is listening today that knows they've accepted your salvation, let them be able to consider what kind of salt they are. If they are pure salt, or if the contaminants have come in and we're not really seasoning any people groups around us and we're not really preserving your name, Lord, show us. And I pray, God, today that there is that godly sorrow, that we see our disappointment in you. And Lord, I pray for repentance all over this place. I pray, God, that lives are rededicated to you, that nothing stands in between, because, Lord, we understand, we're not naive. If we don't have a purpose here, if we're good for nothing and you've already saved us, then why would you even keep us here? I pray, God, that your purpose is defined with the value that you show each one of your children this morning, the value you've shown them through this message. And I pray for the lost. Lord, I was one of those lost one day listening to a preacher just like this say this, and God, I didn't know you. I pray that person that's out there today that's never accepted your son Jesus as Savior, they would see that they have nothing to come to you and present, that they have to accept Jesus as the sacrifice for their sin. They would come, Lord, to you, realizing that they have to be sorry that they've sinned against you, and God, they would come to you receiving that precious gift of salvation. I pray for their soul to be saved today. Lord, in all these things, I pray that you move in this invitation. I pray for the response. I pray, God, for the response of your message. Change lives today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.